Good morning. Let's stand for the call to worship. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, welcome. Please be seated. From Matthew 22, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent according to your promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And from Acts 16 we read, And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you that we who are your people are free to come into your presence because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he did take upon himself the form of a man, and being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. And he did this that he might satisfy your law, and that our sins were imputed to him, that his righteousness may be imputed to us. We thank you and praise you for this, and we ask that as we come into your presence, that we would come humbly, that we would come with joy upon our lips and praise, because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we thank you and praise you, Father, that you've given us the indwelling Spirit who enables us to call you Father, and who enables us to open our mouth that we might show forth your praise. We would ask, Lord, as we live our lives, that we would live as your servants, as your ambassadors, that we would live day to day with the fragrance of Christ. And we ask, Lord, as we do this, that we would be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen. That we would speak so that others would receive grace, that others would be blessed because of the words that we speak, and they would be drawn to the Savior. We ask, Lord, that we would fully comprehend the nature of the gospel, that the gospel is news. The gospel is that news that you sent your Son that men might live. We know, Father, that there are those who have said that we need to live the gospel and, if necessary, to open our mouths. But, Father, that is perverted. For the gospel is news. It must be announced. It must be proclaimed. And we cannot live the gospel without proclaiming the gospel. Father, we ask that we might remember that we need to take every opportunity to proclaim that which you have done for us through Jesus Christ, and that we would speak of the hope that we have of one day being in your presence, because we'll see him as he is, and we will not be able to sin. We thank you and praise you for the privilege that you give to us to come together, to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We would ask that our brothers and sisters throughout the world, as they gather, that they too would stimulate one another to love and to good deeds and to encourage one another. We especially ask for those who are under some form of persecution, that their encouragement gathering together, that they would look forward to that time when Jesus Christ will come, and that he will justly reward those who are the persecutors, and that we who are persecuted, we who have enemies, would understand that we need to remember that vengeance is yours, you will repay, and our responsibility is to bless them and to invite them for dinner. We ask, Lord, that we would be those who would demonstrate your character in all that we do and say. And Father, for our own country, for those in authority over us, you tell us in your word that we need to pray for all men, especially for those in authority. So we ask, Lord, that you would give wisdom to those in authority that they know not, that they do not know the source. And we ask in particular that you would send your servants into every hall of power in this country, that the gospel would be proclaimed. We know, Father, that you raised up people such as Joseph and Daniel, and that you had people in Caesar's household. So we know, Lord, that you have your servants, and we ask that your servants would be faithful, and that they, in their place of service, would be fragrance of Christ, and that they would be faithful in speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we look forward to that soon return of your King, of our King. We thank you that when he does come, we will be robed in that resurrected body, and that we will be with you for eternity, and that old things will pass away. Behold, all things will be new. We thank you for the picture that you give us of this in the book of Revelation. We thank you for giving us some sense of what you have for us. We look forward to that time when we will stand before you and worship you and praise you for eternity. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing Moment by Moment. Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians 5, verse 15, and reading through chapter 6, verse 9. It's a rather lengthy portion, and the reason it's a rather lengthy portion is because it all fits together. I'll be reading from a different version than is on the wall and a different version than you have in your hand. I'm reading from the Geneva Bible, which was published in the 1700s. Take heed, therefore, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the season, for the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking unto yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody as the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks always for all things unto God, even the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the wife's head, even as Christ is the head of the church, and the same is the Savior of his body. Therefore, as the church is in subjection to Christ, even so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of water through the word, that he might make it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord doth the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall become one flesh. This is a great secret, but I speak concerning Christ and concerning the church. Therefore, every one of you, do as ye ought, let every one love his wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she fear her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in instruction and information of the Lord. Servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your hearts as unto Christ. Not with service to the eye as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will serving the Lord and not men. And know you that whosoever good thing may man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, which be bound or free. And masters, do the same thing unto them, putting away threatening, and know that even your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Our Father, as we read this lengthy passage for this morning, we acknowledge that you are the one who has revealed who we are in Christ. And as a result of who we are in Christ, how that life in Christ should be worked out day to day and moment by moment. We know, Lord, that you are the one at work in us. And your apostle wrote that we ought to, quote, work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, for it's the Spirit of God that works in us. So we ask that you might give us wisdom, and we thank you that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and leads us into truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage begins with, "Take heed, therefore, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The whole passage ultimately deals with wisdom. The book of Proverbs tells us, get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. I believe that I can say what I'm going to say because I have an education that some people think is important. I'm amazed at how many people in the Church of God think it's important to get an education from a pagan university. I'm amazed. A pagan university does not give you wisdom. Wisdom is the important thing. The world has nothing to give the Christian. Nothing. And yet, we as Christians get all fouled up sometimes. Wisdom. It's the principal thing. What is wisdom? Well, according to Paul in Colossians, wisdom is Christ. He is the wisdom of God. And this portion begins with, take heed, walk cautiously, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. If you read the book of Proverbs, you'll see that Proverbs has a lot to say about fools. One of the things it says is that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. We are to walk circumspectly. We're to walk cautiously. And in the first few verses in this passage, we have three contrasts. Three contrasts. The first contrast is that we are to walk in wisdom and not as fools. And when we walk in wisdom, we are to understand that we are to redeem the season or redeem the time, for the days are evil. I missed an opportunity. You say, when it says redeeming the seasons for the days are evil, another way to put that is that we are to make the most out of our opportunities. This past week, I missed an opportunity. I was talking to a proprietor of a store, and she was talking about various things and lamenting about this world, and she said, I'm so looking forward to leaving this world and I'll be in heaven. I missed an opportunity. I didn't ask her, how do you know you're going to heaven? There are a lot of people in the world that think they're going to heaven who know not the gospel. And if this woman had known the gospel, then I could have rejoiced because I met a sister in Christ and we could praise together. But if she didn't know the gospel, there was an opportunity to give her the gospel. I missed an opportunity. I did not redeem the time. The days are evil. The days are evil. We are to understand the will of God. We're not to be unwise, we're to understand the will of God. We have a few things in the book of Ephesians that we understand are the will of God. One of them is that we are to walk in love. We're to speak that other people receive grace. We are to be those who walk as the children of God day by day. That is the will of God. We are to be wise. We are to understand what the will of God is. Later on in this passage, we'll find out that one of the wills of God is that we are to give thanks always in everything. We're to do everything without groaning or complaining. That is the will of God. And we're not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are the three contrasts. We're to be wise, not fools. We're to understand the will of God and not to be unwise. And we're not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The next section is what flows from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Here is the evidence. Speaking unto yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you worship together. You worship and praise Him. You are sincerely glad to gather with the people of God so that you can stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. That you can encourage one another from day to day. Worshiping together is something that you look forward to. I was always interested when I was a child, whenever we went anywhere as a family and were not at home, my father always searched out a church that proclaimed the gospel, and we were in church whenever the doors opened, even on vacation, because my father delighted in the people of God. We are to gather together, and we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Singing and making melody together. If the Spirit of God is in you, this is how you interact with one another. And if the Spirit of God is in you, you will also give thanks always for all things unto God, even the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of God is in you, you give thanks for all things at all times. Why? Why would you do this? Why would you consider pain, sorrow, grief, agony, trauma, etc., something to rejoice in? because God is using each and everything in your life to conform you to the image of his Son. That's why. There is nothing in your life that God is not using to conform you to the image of his Son. So if the Spirit of God is in you, you give thanks always for all things. If the Spirit of God is in you, you also submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There are three things that evidence the Spirit of God is in you. Your speech with one another, your praise and thanks, and your willingness to submit to authority. What does it mean to submit to authority? The next few verses deal with three evidences of submission, and they all have to do with the foundation of civilization. They all have to do with the necessity to understand what God designed for man's benefit. They all have to do with home life. All three of them. The third one, bond servants and masters, is not necessarily part of our culture. And what we usually do is we transfer that to employers and employees. That's what we usually do. But there are societies where there are servants who live in the home. And they are to be treated in the manner in which Paul writes here. Let's begin. Paul begins with marriage. Marriage is the foundation of all human relations, and it's also the first. If marriages are punk, civilization is punk. If marriages are not what they ought to be, civilization is not what it ought to be. Marriage is the foundation. Just to give you a sample of the consequences. One in three of children in the United States grow up without a father. 71% of high school dropouts grow up without a father. 90% of runaways grow up without a father. 65% of those that commit suicide grow up without a father. 85% have a problem with the law in one way, shape, or form. Our civilization has been attacking fatherhood for decades. Let's look at what God has designed. And you will notice that every single one of these is related to serving Christ. Every single one of them. Note, wives, submit yourself unto your husbands as unto the Lord. How do you submit to the Lord? Is that something that you consider from day to day? A wife is to submit to the Lord to her husband because she submits to the Lord. As the church is subject to Christ, a wife is to be subject to her husband. The wife is to model the church. That's her role. She's to model the church. She's to be a model for all women, for all men. May I remind you, it does not say wives submit to men. It says submit to your own husband. You model the church. The church is subject to Christ and Christ alone. Husband, what is he to do? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The husband is to model Christ in the manner in which he loves his wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of water through the word. That's what Jesus did. He gave himself to the church. So, husbands, you might ask yourselves, is my wife more like Christ because she's married to me? Or would it have been better for her not to be married at all so that she could become like Christ? Husbands, are you sanctifying your wife? Are you washing your wife? Are you helping her to become like Christ? Is that what you are doing? Christ is the model. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. And when he gave himself for the church, what did he do? He sanctified it. He cleansed it by the washing of water through the word. Husbands, do you disciple your wife? What else? Paul says that he might make it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame. So, ought men to love their wives and their own bodies? He that loves his wife loves himself. Husbands, what's the most important thing, person in your life? Are you busy loving your wife? Do you love her as you love your own body? No man ever has hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord doth the church. I'll make a comment here about the Woman's Lib movement. The two women who were at the bottom of the Woman's Lib movement in the 60s or 70s, both had horrendous relationships with men. Both of them. The Woman's Lib movement is the fruit of terrible relationships between man and wife. Let's go on. Paul writes, he says, we are members of the Lord's body, of his flesh and of his bones. And then Paul goes back to Genesis chapter 1. It's Genesis chapter 2. We are members of Christ's body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause a man shall what? Leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a secret. Why has it been a secret? Because this explanation has not been given since Genesis. We've gone through all the record of the Old Testament and a portion of the New Testament, and we don't have this explained to us yet. Now we have it explained. What is the explanation? I speak concerning Christ and concerning the church. Adam and Eve were to model Christ in the church. Every single marriage between Adam and Eve and the present was to model Christ in the church. The purpose of marriage is not just procreation and purity. The purpose of marriage is illustration. It's to illustrate the relationship between Christ and his bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And your marriage should model Christ in the church. This chapter ends with, let everyone love his wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she respect, fear her husband. Nowhere in the scriptures is the wife told that she is to love her husband. Paul writes to the older women in the pastoral epistles and tells the older women should teach the younger women to love their husbands, but that's not a command. The husband is to love his wife. That's the command. This is where submission begins. It does not end there. We go to children. Children are the fruit of marriage. Contrary to our culture, the scriptures tell us that children are a blessing. Contrary to our culture, children are evidence that God has blessed you. And happy is the man whose quiver is full of arrows. Our culture hates children. That's why they abort them. Our culture hates children. That's why we lead them down primrose passes of evil. Our culture has no concept of what God has designed in a family. Nothing. Note, it begins with children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the first commandment with promise. You'll notice that Paul goes here to the Ten Commandments. Why would he go to the Ten Commandments? He hasn't referred to the commandments in the rest of this book. He's talked about the work of God in you. He talked about what God has done for you. But why, when we talk about children, does he bring up the commandments? I'll tell you why. Because children are evil the moment they're born. They come forth out of the womb speaking lies. What is the purpose of the law? To lead you to Christ. That's the purpose of the law. The law was given that we would be led to Christ. I read to you the summation of the law. Christ, teacher, what's the great commandment in the law? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. This is the first and great. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Did you listen to the question? Which is the greatest commandment in the law? There's no gospel there. In Matthew 22, 34 through 40, there is no gospel. It's law. It's law. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. It's law. It's not gospel. You give your children the law so that they might be led to the gospel. And how do you do this? Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not provoke them. It's easy to do that. Especially if you discipline in anger. Especially if you discipline in wrath. Children must be disciplined in love. They must be disciplined in such a manner that they understand that you're doing this for their good. How does God discipline you? God does not discipline you in wrath. His wrath fell upon Christ. So when you are disciplined, it's not in wrath. You are his child. His wrath was poured out on Christ at the cross. You are disciplined in love to mold you and shape you to the image of Christ. Fathers, you are to mimic Christ. You are to discipline your children in love. You are to discipline them. Teach them God's law. Help them understand the law. If they understand in the law, they will be led to Christ. And that's what you want. You want your children to love and serve Christ. And in that matter, you're not to provoke them to wrath, but you are to instruct them concerning the Lord Christ. You're to teach them of the Lord Christ. It's all about Christ. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is the one who poured out his life that we might live. Servants. If you like to transform that term to employee, feel free. Servants. Be obedient unto them that are your masters, according to the flesh. With fear and trembling in singleness of your hearts, as unto Christ. You are to submit to those in authority over you as unto Christ. You're not there to serve men. You're there to serve Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Whatever it is you do, Paul writes in another place, whatever we do, we are to do to the glory of God. To the glory of God. That's what we are to do. You are to do it with a good will, because you're serving the Lord, you're not serving mankind. You're serving the Lord. You are the Lord's servant. Paul reminds us in Romans that we were slaves to sin. Now we are slaves to righteousness. So whatever we put our hand to, we are to do it to the glory of God. That means cleaning the bathroom to the glory of God. That means pulling weeds to the glory of God. That means serving God in every aspect in what you do. You are to do it as unto the Lord. And know, understand this. We are people who live by faith. That's what we claim, right? We live by faith. Well, here is a matter of faith. What is the matter of faith? That whatever good thing any man does, the same will he will receive from the Lord, whether he be bond or free. God is the one who holds the record of what you do. Not only what you do, but your motive for doing it. Why is it that you're doing this? Are you doing it for God's glory? Are you doing it to please men? God is the one who holds the record, and he will reward you or not. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith that when I open my mouth, God records the words. It's a matter of faith that whatever I do, God is recording it and keeping it. And we read in Revelation chapter 20 that there will be an accounting. And the record of Russell Kent will come off the library shelf, and that book will be opened, and it will be displayed to all men. Because God keeps a record. And Paul says here, you masters, you do the same thing. Whatever the servant is expected to do with respect to serving the Lord with all of his effort and all of his will, the master is also to serve with all of his will, knowing that he serves the Lord Christ. Because with God, there is no respect of persons. There's no respect of persons. Do you remember Revelation chapter 20? It's a courtroom scene. We all are standing in the courtroom. And we have this library, and every book in the library is the record of somebody's life. The record of Stalin will be read before the world. The record of Alexander the Great will be read before the world. The record of Russell Kent will be read before the world. But there's another book. There's another book. And this book is over here. And in this book, do you know what's in that book? A list. It's a list. That's all it is. It's a list. It's a list of names. Nothing but names. no degrees, no honorific titles, no record of any deeds, nothing but names. Because when that library is read, all men will come up short. It's only those whose names are in that book who go into the presence of God for eternity. Meanwhile, here as we live out our lives, we have the privilege of pursuing righteousness. We have the privilege of living out our lives as servants of Christ, being ready with an answer for every man for the hope that is in us. Hopefully, you won't drop the opportunity like I did the other day. Hopefully, when somebody tells you, I'm going to heaven, you remember to ask them the question, how do you know? Not everybody who thinks they're going to heaven is going to heaven. As Jesus said in Matthew 7, there are going to become people in front of him and they're going, Lord, Lord, look what we did for you. And Christ is going to tell them, I don't even know you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Walk in wisdom. Get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you, Father, that your Spirit is in it work in us, molding us and shaping us into the image of your Son. We ask, Lord, that as we consider these things, that we might bow the knee in humility, that we might be broken. For we know that a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. We ask, O Lord, that you would work in us, that we would be your faithful servants, and that this body of believers would have the reputation of being your servants. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing Amazing Grace. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. In Jesus Christ's name.